Well, good Sunday morning, folks. Good to be here together. We're thankful to God for another day that He's blessed us with. So good to see each and every one of you. We're thankful for the blessing and the opportunity that we have to worship together and sing the songs that we have, and hope and pray the things that we've done have been pleasing to the Lord. We are on the heels of a good gospel meeting. I hope and pray that you enjoyed that as much as I did. The opportunity to be together Friday through Sunday, great lessons, great encouragement. I hope and pray that we will apply the things that Brother Kevin brought to us in those lessons, good, practical lessons from the Word of God. And that's what we want to appeal to this morning and every morning, that we preach and teach the will of God. And that is to turn to His book and to see what it is that He has to say to us. We want to do that this morning from Psalm 20. If you would be turning there to Psalm chapter 20. We'll be studying from that chapter together this morning. I want to mention that it's good to be back with you. I was gone to Brazil and Colombia for almost 2 weeks. Had a good trip. I look forward to telling you about that. It's about time for us to have our every 6 month report about the men that we support. And I want to remind you to be reading those reports. They are on the board in the back hallway here to my left. And those are always posted for us to stay apprised of everything that's going on with those men. So please stay up to date on that and read those reports and be aware of the work that we're doing in those places. But it was a good trip. Look forward to telling you a little bit more about that, the opportunities that we had, and the encouragement that it was to be there. So we'll let you know more about that as we get closer. But again, want to thank you for being here this morning and for your interest in spiritual things. My grandfather passed away. I inherited a number of his commentaries, his books that he had in his library. And so a lot of the books that I have in my library now come from him. And every once in a while, I'll be studying a particular passage or looking at something in one of those books. And it's apparent to me, not only the comments that he made in a theological way of some lesson that he learned and pointing out a fact that he learned, a lot of times in the margins of those commentaries, there is some sort of statement or something said where you can almost feel the mood that he was in as he wrote those things. That's very interesting for me as his grandson to go back through that and to read his comments in those commentaries. And to see that there were times in which that he wrote to God and appealed to the Lord for vengeance for something that was going on in his life. And so he would write in those margins asking God to take care of this particular problem. Or you can read through his comment in a particular place about a struggle maybe that he was in at that particular time. And it's interesting to read back through that a little bit. I believe that the Psalms are much like that. I think that when we read the Psalms, and I would encourage you to study these Psalms, and when you do, what you'll see is that they're really, in the book of Psalms, runs the gamut of human emotion. And some of the Psalms, when you read them, you wonder, somewhat like the book of Song of Solomon that we've been studying, what is that there for? What is it that God is trying to say to us in the fact that those are included in the biblical record? Why would this be a part of the inspired Word of God? And you see some of the things that those psalmists say that are rather biting. They're biting, they're cutting, they're asking for retribution. They're not particularly things that you would read and say, well, this is good. But you read those things and you see that these are the real emotions as we're kind of looking over the shoulder of someone that's writing. You can see what they were going through. And so David, in his circumstances in his life, you see that sometimes he is on the run, or sometimes he's in a foreign place, or he's distressed, or he's angry, or he doesn't understand, or he is calling upon God for justice. You see a lot of those things in the psalm. And in Psalm 20, this morning, what we have in this psalm, it appears, is that David is delivering, it seems, on this occasion with his own pen, a song that people could sing that would be expressive of the things that he was wanting for God to do for him. And much like we might on occasion ask our brethren to pray for us in some particular regard or something that we're dealing with, David is somewhat doing that, it seems, in this psalm as he is preparing himself to go out into battle. And he is asking for these songs to be sung or these words to be expressed for the Lord's help and the Lord's answer. And so Psalm 20 is probably a pre-battle petition from David. And it seems like Psalm 21 is very well placed because it seems like a very appropriate thing to say after a battle. So it's a post-battle expression of his thanks. And maybe that's coincidental, but maybe it's placed there some particular orderly way. The lesson that I want for us to talk about this morning is taken from the very last verse of Psalm 20, where he says, "Save, Lord, may the King answer us when we call." And I think that the translators have it right here. You'll notice that the word King is capitalized in this chapter. And that's appropriate. David is the king. He's not calling on himself to answer that. He is calling upon God to listen to him. And even as David was king, he recognized certainly who the true king was and the one to whom that he should appeal. And so he's asking God for help, and that's capitalized there. We sang about our king a little bit earlier. But it's appropriate to end the psalm that way because that's the way that he began the psalm as well. And so you kind of have these bookends there, verse 1, verse 9, that are calling upon the Lord to answer him in the things that he says. Verse 1 says, "May the Lord answer." And then verse 9, "May the King answer us when we call." And so I want to talk about that for a little while this morning, this idea of "May the Lord, may the King answer." Do you think that David had any doubt about that? As he wrote those things, you perceive in his asking that he wasn't really sure about whether that would occur, whether God would answer him. I don't think that when he's asking that question that he wonders about that he is in doubt in some way or uncertain about the security of God answering that question. He's not shaky about that. There's no failure in his faith. In fact, if you notice verse 1 through 4, four different times at least, he says, may the Lord, may the name, may he send, may he remember, may he grant. And the answer to that, all of those seem to be rhetorical questions. And the answer to that is, he will. He is going to answer. He will respond. He will do for him in his faithful obedience to the king. And so the answer is that he will. You know, sometimes we ask that same question. Lord, hear our prayer. And we ask the Lord to hear us. And we want for the Lord to hear us. But really, that's a rhetorical question. Because we know that the faithful people of God, that the Lord will hear. And the Lord will answer. And if we have confidence in the relationship that we have, that we walk in fellowship with Him, we don't have to wonder about that. We know that. That's a rhetorical question, that He will hear us. Now, He may not answer in the way that we always desire. But He does hear us, and we can have confidence in that and know that assuredly, that when we pray to God and we say, may He hear us, that He will hear us. Matthew 7 and verse 7, we turn to the New Testament, we see that is the case. When we look at the New Testament, we look at things that are said. Look at just a few of these passages with us as we think about the fact that the Lord does hear and the Lord does answer those that are His. Matthew 7 and verse 7, He says, "Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. And he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. That doesn't sound unconditional to me. Or that doesn't sound like as if it's dependent on the fact that God desires that to be the case. He will answer. Now, certainly that is conditional upon a relationship with Him. That is conditional upon us being His children. We'll see that again in just a few minutes. But everyone who asks receives. Knock and it will be opened unto you. Do we doubt that? Is that uncertain to us? 1 John 5 and verses 14 and 15 as well. 1 John 5, 14 and 15. Again, now this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we have asked of Him. That doesn't sound uncertain, that doesn't sound doubtful or in question, that we know that it's certain that God hears us. And I think David knew that too. David wasn't in doubt of that when he asked, "May the Lord hear, may the king answer." And so he wants the Lord, it's certainly he's desirous of that. Psalm 145, verses 18 and 19, the Lord is near to all who call upon Him. To all who call upon Him in truth, He will fulfill the desire of those who fear Him. He will also hear their cry and save them. And so we look at these passages in the New Testament. We see these things over and over again, that God is saying to us that He will answer. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous and His ears are open to their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Again, the same thing is repeated in John 9 and verse 31. Look over at that passage again and again and again. We are told that the Lord will hear us. John 9 and verse 31, much similar to 1 Peter 3 and verse 12, but again he repeats that, John 9 and verse 31. Now we know that God does not hear sinners, but if anyone is a worshiper of God and does His will, He hears him. So it's an appropriate question for us to ask whether or not we belong to the Lord, whether or not we're His children. We have that relationship. Can we ask of Him, knowing that He will hear us on the basis of who we are and our faith in Him, that His ears are open to the prayers of righteous people? Now, it may be that God may hear prayers of people that are seeking Him, that aren't children of God in some surface kind of way. We see that in Acts chapter 10 with Cornelius. And it says there in that passage that his prayers and his alms came up as a memorial before God. That was before he even knew the truth of the will of God. But that God noticed that. And then there was someone sent that he might hear the word of God and respond to that. Peter did. And he was obedient to the will of God and baptized in the name of the Lord. And so I believe that David knew very well of God's hearing. Also that it was not an unconditional promise, but that he calls upon the Lord out of a relationship and trusts that God will hear him. Look back over there at Psalm 20 again. Let's take a little closer look at what he says there. So this psalm is really about trust in the Lord. And it's trusting in the Lord in the day of trouble, in the day of trial. And who is it here that doesn't have one of those days? A day of difficulty, a day of trouble, a day of trial. A day that we don't know that we can get through. And it's in that day that David calls upon the Lord. And I think it's a lot like the relationship that we have with our children. You know, in the day of trouble, call upon me. And we trust that each and every day that there's a relationship and that there's an interaction and that our children are always involved with us. But I'll tell you, when things get difficult and things become hard, it's then that we hope and pray most of all that our children will turn to. And God always wants a relationship with us, and He wants that to be an everyday relationship, but especially in those times when things are difficult, when we're in the day of trouble and trial, that we'll turn to Him and that we'll ask of Him and petition Him. And that's what's going on in Psalm 20. Asking for His help, asking for consolation and direction. And we pray that it's in those times and in all times, but especially in those times, that we turn to God because He has the answers. So when it comes to trusting Him, I think this psalm is about trusting in the Lord, especially when there is trouble brewing. In Psalm 50 and verse 15, it says, "Call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver you, and you shall glorify me." Nahum said, "The Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble, and He knows those who trust in Him." So what is it that we place our trust in? Where is it that we always go? Where do we turn when we have those moments? In Psalm 20 and verse 7, some were trusting in the wrong thing. And those individuals that were trusting in those things certainly would not receive the comfort and consolation of the Lord. And some, it says in verse 7, in the first half of that verse, some trust in chariots and some in horses. The children of Israel consistently had a problem with that. When they saw the enemy amassed on the side of a mountain with iron chariots, that was one of the things that they were scared to death of. When they entered into the land of Canaan, the people of that land, some of them had iron chariots, and they were just terrified of that. It even talks about the fact that they did not take a particular area because those people had iron chariots. Well, it wasn't because of the iron chariots. It was because of their lack of faith and trust in God. And again, you see this when you read about the struggles of the children of Israel. 1 Samuel 13 and verse 5, the Philistines had 30,000 chariots and 6,000 horsemen. And they were terrified of them. And the reason that they were is because their trust was in those kinds of things. And because their trust was in those kind of things, they thought about what they had relative to what someone else had, and they saw that that was not equivalent, and so they panicked. Because their trust was not in God. Ladies and gentlemen, that has to be where we place our trust. Not in chariots, not in horses. And you can fill in the blank. Take those two things out and fill it in with whatever you choose. What is it that we trust in? What is it that our confidence is placed in? The things that the world confides in are not the things that I should confide in. So often I catch myself starting to confide in those things. And do I at times struggle with trust issues? Is God enough? Is He sufficient for me? Or do I place my confidence in people and places and things? And when brother so-and-so is gone, then I just lose it. When that's not there for me anymore, or when the house breaks apart, do I, and the job disappears, am I vaporized by that as well? What's our confidence placed in? What's our chariot? What's our horses that we place our confidence in? When my health fails, do I fail? How often do I walk in the footsteps of those Israelites? When the rug is pulled out from under us and the horses get sick and the chariots sink, What then? What then? Some people place their confidence in that. Folks, we have to hold on to the things of this world with an open palm and not a clenched fist, as so often we do. But to understand where our trust ought to be placed. And the inclination of the people of God ought not to be to place those things in the same places as others so often place them. The children of Israel certainly struggled with those trust issues. And people oftentimes have a false sense of security. And that this is going to provide for me the confidence and peace that I need. And that's kind of why we trend toward insurance and airbags and guns and things of that kind that we think will provide some of that for us. All those things are good in the right place. Chariots and horses are good if we use them correctly, if we understand where our confidence truly is. It's not in those things, but it's in God. Proverbs 21 and verse 31 says, "The horse is prepared for the day of battle, but deliverance is from the Lord." Look over at Psalm 33, if you will. Psalm 33, 16 and 17. Psalm 33, 16 and 17. How many times in the Scripture we see the foolishness of misplaced trust? We think of examples of that in the Old Testament where chariots and horses for the enemies of the Lord did them no good on the day of the Lord. Psalm 33, 16 and 17. No king is saved by the multitude of an army. A mighty man is not delivered by great strength. A horse is a vain hope for safety. Neither shall it deliver any by its great strength. I think that speaks just directly to that passage over there in Psalm 20. But what is it that we ought to do? He says in verse 18, "Behold, the eye of the Lord is on those who fear Him, on those who hope in His mercy, to deliver their soul from death and to keep them alive in famine. Our soul waits for the Lord. He is our help and our shield, for our hearts shall rejoice in Him because we have trusted in His holy name." Those are the things, folks, are not going to provide for you that confidence, that trust, that stability and strength that we need in this life. It's just not going to come. It's not wrong to have those things. Look back at Deuteronomy chapter 8. To have the things that this world has to offer, both in a physically good standpoint, maybe relationship standpoint. The problem is not in those things, but in failing to employ those things with understanding that God is the one that provides them and God gives the victory. And it's God who even provides those things for us. Deuteronomy 8 and verse 11. "Beware that you do not forget the Lord your God by not keeping His commandments, His judgments, and His statutes which I command you today. Lest when you have eaten and are full, and have built beautiful houses and dwell in them, and when your herds and your flocks multiply, and your silver and your gold are multiplied, and all that you have is multiplied, when your heart is lifted up." Good times. A lot of good things going on. A lot of provisions. A lot of good relationships. "When your heart is lifted up, and you forget the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage." Skip down to verse 17. "Then you say in your heart, 'My power and the might of my hand have gained me this wealth,' and you shall remember the Lord your God. For it is He who gives you power to get wealth, that He may establish His covenant, which He swore to your fathers, as it is to this day." Not just merely wealth that we're talking about here, but the fact is that God provided all of those things in their lives that were good. The security that they had came from God. It's okay to employ the use of physical things, but remember that God is the one that provides those things. Turn back to Psalm 20. Let's examine what it is that David says here related to all of that. Where is our place of refuge? Is it in God? Is it in His name and the strength of the Lord? We need to have a good memory. Look at what verse 7 says in Psalm 20, again in the latter part of verse 7. Some trust in chariots and some in horses. Some trust in those things. But we will remember the name of the Lord our God. In the day of trouble, we better have a good memory. We better remember the name of the Lord our God. For it's He who that is the one that can provide for us everything that we have to have in this life. And the name of the Lord there is just a representation of everything that He is. His omniscience, His omnipotence, all that He is, His divinity. We remember that it stands for that. And everything that horses and chariots don't stand for. The New Testament talks about the name of the Lord so many times. We're baptized in the name of the Lord. According to His authority and His power, His direction, according to His will, and everything that stands behind that, and what that can provide for us. Acts 15 and verse 26, Barnabas and Paul the Beloved risked their lives for the name of the Lord. You think that name's important? Would you risk your life for the name of the Lord? Barnabas and Paul did. And it stands for everything that the Lord is, all that He is. And we need to remember in the day of trouble the name of the Lord. The book of Acts is replete with examples of those who preached in His name and were baptized in His name. Colossians 3 says, whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. That name is vitally important. And so in the day of trouble, we will remember His name. We do that because of some of the things that are said here. And I'm going to go through these things pretty quickly, but all the things that it says that He will do. In verse 1, He will defend us. The name of the God of Jacob defend you. How can a name defend you? Well, because of who God is and what He stands for and His power and might and all that He is. And literally, that idea there of defense is set you on high. Far above all of this world's inequity and iniquity. Set us above all of that. He will defend. And He will help. Verse 2, may He send you help from the sanctuary. It's as if He's there in that place, and from that throne and from that place of dominion, He will mandate help for you, assistance for you. Help comes, that's where our help comes from God, from the mercy seat. From the Lord who made heaven and earth, Psalm 121 and verse 2. That's where that comes from. He will defend. He will help. He will strengthen, verse 2. As Psalm 55 and verse 22 says, cast your burden on the Lord. He shall sustain you. I need Him. I need Him every hour. He will strengthen. He will help and defend. He will remember us. Look at verse 3. May He remember all of your offerings. This is what God does. We will remember His name and He will remember our name on the basis of our faith in Him and our obedience to Him. May He remember all your offerings and accept your burnt sacrifice. You'll notice there's in my Bible, in the margin there's a word that you can find a lot in the book of Psalms, and that's the word Selah. And what that is it's a pause, it's a rest after that section. A lot of times musically there would be a rest there. But isn't that a great time to stop and reflect? to pause and think about the fact that God calls to mind our relationship with Him and our service to Him and the spiritual sacrifices that we have made. And then upon remembering that, He answers what it is that we call upon Him for. That's what God does. And He will save. Notice verse 6. Now I know. Again, all of these questions that He asks, I think, are rhetorical questions because He has certainty. I know that the Lord saves who? His anointed. He will answer him from His holy heaven with the saving strength of His right hand. He will save. And the Lord certainly will save. And we ought to not have any doubt of that. That's why He came to this earth, in order to seek and save that which was lost. And He'll continue to do that. To seek and to save that which is lost. That's what His purpose was. That's what He's desirous of. And that's something to get excited about. Verse 9, there's an exclamation point in my Bible. Save, Lord! That's His appeal, and that's His understanding. And that's what He knows will take place. That's what He is all about. And so if all of that is the case, and something to rejoice in and get excited about, knowing who God is, then what shall we do? Look at a few things that He mentions here. We ought to rejoice in Him. Folks, we ought to rejoice in Him. We ought to be the happiest people on the face of this earth, without exception. We ought to rejoice in the Lord, in the power of His might, knowing who He is and what He's promised us. We take all joy in that and rejoice in that. And how is it that we do not express our rejoicing and our thanksgiving to God in worship to Him? And there are outward manifestations of that. Look at the next statement here in verse 5. We will rejoice in your salvation. I hope and pray we are. I hope we're doing that. We will rejoice in your salvation. And in the name of our God, we will set up our banners. What do you think he's talking about there? Was that talking about the fact that every Israelite would carry with him some sort of ensign, some sort of banner along with him as he was going his way? Well, not literally. But he says here, we will set up our banners. I looked up that word, and the idea here is the idea of flaunting. That's an interesting idea. To flaunt, or to be conspicuous. Does that describe us? Now, not that we're prideful or in some way we're boastful. That's not what he's talking about. As a Pharisee blowing a trumpet before us, no. But what he's talking about there is a degree of understanding of who we are, and we carry ourselves that way, and we're not ashamed to admit that. We're not ashamed of Him. And we carry, as it were, a banner to say, this is who I am by the grace of God and what He's done for me. And we're conspicuous in that. We let our fruits be seen. You know, you go to a college football game, there's no doubt about who they're pulling for. I watched the Penn State game last night. Every single person, with the exception of a couple of red dots in there, completely white out. You watch a Colorado Buffaloes game and they come out with that big banner and that buffalo, and there's no doubt about who they belong to, who they're for. But what about us? Do people even know who we are? What we stand for? Who we trust in? What He's done for us? Do we tell people about that? Are we conspicuous about that? Banners of defiance and resistance and at times victory. Look at Psalm 60, just over a few pages here in Psalm 60 and verse 4. And we also sing a song, Marching On, that uses that kind of terminology. There's a royal banner given for display to the soldiers of the king as an ensign fair. We lift it up today, while as ransomed ones we sing. Look at Psalm 60 and verse 4. Psalm 60 and verse 4. You have given a banner to those who fear you, that it may be displayed because of the truth. Selah. So my question to us is, are we carrying that banner? Are we displaying that openly? Or are we more ashamed of our Lord than we are prideful of what He has done for us? We have a banner to carry, and I hope that we're carrying that banner. And so we will set up our banners. And let there be no doubt as to whose side that we fight on as we come out from among them and be separate. Verse 6, we will have confidence and we will have faith, knowing that the Lord saves His anointed. And when He does, ladies and gentlemen, and having that assurance, what a contrast that is. Notice verse 8. We need to notice this contrast and understand that the Lord has taken what was broken and what was bowed down and what was unhealthy, and He has made it something whole again. And we need to notice that contrast. And everyone needs to notice that contrast. That we arise and stand up. Verse 8, they have bowed down and fallen. I think He has reference there to those in verse 7 who trust in chariots and horses. Those people that have that confidence placed there, that's not going to hold up. They have bowed down and fallen, but we have risen and stand upright. If you want to know a little about the value of authentic faith in Jesus Christ, just open your eyes and see the change and see the difference in the life of someone that lives by that. And it is an immense difference. And talk to somebody that doesn't have that direction. Talk to somebody that doesn't have that purpose, that doesn't even know why he's here. And you can see the difference in one bowed down by the pressures and difficulties of life, by the battles that are being fought, as David was thinking about that, versus one that is standing upright. God is not impressed with chariots and horses, but He's with the righteousness of man. That's what He's impressed with, and what we ought to be impressed with. Psalm 20 is a special psalm. And if we were to somewhat summarize this psalm, I think this would be kind of how it would look. We need to request God's help. We need to ask of Him when we have need. We need to request that. And then we need to rejoice in it when it comes. We need to rejoice in it. We need to tell others about that. We need to make sure that other people know what God has done for us. And then as we think about that, to rely on that going forward for the rest of our lives, to rely on that help that God will give. And so, in answer to our question, may the King answer, may the Lord answer, there's no doubt that He will answer. He will answer. Do you have that relationship with Him this morning? Does that describe you? Does that describe where you are in your life? That you have that confidence and peace and trust in Him, that you've done the things necessary to have a relationship with Him, to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, to be brought into the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, where so many wonderful things are found. Just read Ephesians 1 and see all of the things that are found in Him. And David, as he is making these statements, as he is asking these, I think, rhetorical questions here, knowing that the Lord will answer, verse 6, I know that the Lord saves His anointed. He will answer him from His holy heaven with the saving strength of His right hand. Or do you have doubt when you pray to God, when you get down on your knees, when you're at night thinking about your day and you're asking for help? Do you have some doubt that the Lord hears you? Do you question that? Or do you have the confidence of David to say, I know that He will answer based on that relationship? Maybe there's someone here this morning that needs to be obedient to the gospel of Jesus Christ, to lean on the Lord, serving Him with all of your heart and all of your soul, your mind, your strength, giving everything you have to Him, knowing that what He'll give back to you far exceeds all of that 100 million times over. Maybe there's someone here this morning that needs to be obedient to the Lord Christ. Won't you come while we stand?